We are busy with a series called Freedom in Christ, and this morning we're going to look at freedom from strongholds, freedom from destructive patterns in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we need you so much. We don't want to just be casual about this subject, Lord. We need your grace. We need your anointing. We need your help, your wisdom. Pray you'd speak to our hearts today, Lord. You'd open our hearts and speak to us and change us that we may be more effective for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you have your Bibles, won't you turn with me to James chapter 4. We've been going through this little series called Freedom in Christ. And this morning we come to the subject of freedom from strongholds. We'll do this in two parts. So we'll start this morning looking at what are strongholds and some of the areas we'll touch on this morning. And next week I will give you some of the strategies for overcoming strongholds in your life. So it's a two-part series, so you have to come next week as well to hear part two. Really want to pray this morning that you would just be open. If God speaks to you this morning, that you would, if you're taking notes, write it down or just bear that in mind, because at the end, we want to give opportunity to respond to the preaching of the word. There's something that happens when we hear God's word preached, does stuff in us, and we want to just be open to the Lord to respond to his word as he speaks to us. So let's pick up James chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 7 together. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And he will draw near to you. So we started last week with a series on freedom in Christ, and we said last week that if I'm a Christian and Jesus is Lord of my life, then I have already been set free from sin and death through my salvation in Christ. But I need to move on to maturity. I need to still grow into Christ-likeness. There's a difference between just being initially free in salvation and being accepted in Christ and growing on to mature and become like Christ, growing on to maturity where I'm delivered from sin and I'm delivered from strongholds in my life. And so there's a difference between the two. And the gospel, friends, calls for deliverance, not just acceptance. Not just acceptance in Christ, but deliverance through Christ as well. Our goal as Christians is not just to get to glory, but to be like Christ in this earth so that our witness in the world will be powerful. Can you say amen? That's what we're looking at this morning. And we're going to quote a bit from Neil Anderson and Dave Devenish as well, who's written a book on strongholds as well. And so we've been saying from the beginning, there's a difference between freedom and maturity. You can be free, but still be in areas of your life where you're bound and you're not totally mature in those areas. You're not totally walking in freedom. And we need to learn how to grow. And so this morning, I want to give you some of these biblical principles to help us to grow into maturity, that we may also be equipped and delivered this morning. Trust that God's going to do something in your life today as we close the door on the devil in certain areas of our lives today. Richard Lovelace says, we've quoted this many times, he says, the cross brings us four main benefits. Number one, justification. If you're a Christian, I'm accepted in Christ through his death and resurrection. If you're not a Christian today, you can accept Christ into your life. Turn away from your old life and God will accept you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Secondly, through sanctification. It means that I'm also delivered from sin through my union with Christ. But that's an ongoing thing. It's a process. And then thirdly, I'm filled with the Spirit. I need to constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit, and which empowers me to live the Christian life. But then fourthly, and what we're going to look at today, is I'm also given authority over the powers of darkness as a Christian. In Colossians chapter 2, it says Christ has disarmed the powers and principalities upon the cross. And I have been given authority over the powers of darkness because of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus came to destroy all the works of the evil one. And on the cross, Jesus disarmed Satan and the principalities and the powers. And so in this first part, we will look at who is Satan and how are strongholds established in our lives. We'll, in a sense, look at the bad news. And then next week, we'll look at some of the strategies for overcoming. We'll look at the good news and how we can overcome these areas. We're not called to focus on the devil as Christians. We're called to focus on Jesus, But we mustn't be ignorant of his devices and the way he works in our lives so that we can resist the devil and so we can walk in victory as well. Satan can be resisted because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. And I'm preaching the sermon as much to myself as I also work through areas in my own life. As I said last week, we're in this together. The Jesus has won the war, but there are still many battles to fight in this Christian life as we lay hold of the stuff that God has for us, people to be saved, victory in our lives, to reach our city with the gospel and to reach the nations of the earth. South Africa, right at this time, is still in the midst of a spiritual battle as we see things reflected on the news, but they are really a picture of what's often going on in the heavenly realms over the nations. We'll touch that on that in a few moments. Our enemies are not human in essence, but they are spiritual and they are demonic. And we mustn't underestimate the work of the devil and ignore the devil, but we mustn't also overemphasize the work of the devil and become ghostbusters and seeing a devil under every bush and every problem. So we must have a biblical perspective of these things. The Christian life, friends, is not like a battle. It is a battle. It is a battle. And there's a sense in which you get more problems when you become a Christian. That may surprise you. But when you become a Christian, you enter into a battle and you have to pick up your weapons and fight a warfare. If you're not a Christian, the devil can often leave you alone in areas as well. And we need to realize there's a battle that we're in as well. And part of equipping is to make us aware of the enemy's strategies, because we have a general enemy, but we also have specific enemies. The Bible says in Psalm 23, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You have an enemy. I have an enemy that comes against us as well. And God wants to deal with that in our lives because the kingdom of God advances in the face of opposition. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this is what Jesus is doing now. Jesus is in heaven. He's risen. He has a name above every name, but the battle is still being waged as he puts down his enemies, sin and Satan and idolatry, and the good news of Christ is proclaimed throughout the world today. There's a battle that we are in the midst of, and the church is in the very center of that battle. It's not the political parties, it's the church of Jesus Christ. And the church needs to be increasingly on the offensive, that the blows we receive from Satan are from a retreating enemy, that we've got him on the run. And we're not fighting for victory, friends, but we're fighting from victory that Jesus has already won. Amen. And that's the picture the Bible gives us. And the Bible wants us to be aware of the devil's schemes that largely take place in our thinking, in the way we think, in the way we've been brought up. And you find sometimes in our culture, sometimes in our home situation, in our background, in the way we've been educated, in the things we've opened ourselves up, that we give sometimes the devil a foothold in our thinking. And we need the Bible to renew our minds. We need the Spirit of God to change us. Amen. And so let me run through that this morning. A few points to help you. First of all, who is Satan and how does his kingdom operate? Who is Satan and how does his kingdom operate? Well, Satan is a created, extremely evil, angelic being who is also called Lucifer, who through pride was cast out of heaven with probably a third of the angels and who rules the sinful world. God is ultimately in control of everything, but he rules the sinful world and the lives of unbelievers whom he has blinded to the truth of the gospel. And so this is part of the battle. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 together. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us about this battle that's raging. Ephesians 2 says, but you were dead, verse 1, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit, small s, that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, he saved us. Hallelujah. And so that is what Ephesians is telling us. And on the cross, Jesus completely disarmed Satan. He overcame sin and death and disarmed Satan. And Jesus is now far above all power and authority. But Satan also has some authority on this earth. But we need to know today that Jesus and Satan are not the same size. Jesus is a lot bigger than Satan. And he's a lot more powerful than Satan. Amen. Jesus is the uncreated creator. Satan is a created being with very limited power. So Satan rules in this world, not in the next. He rules in this world, but not in heaven. He rules the children of darkness, but not the children of God. If you are not a Christian, he will also track you to your grave, and he will meet you in the next world to accuse and torment you there also. But one day he will be destroyed in the lake of fire completely. Hallelujah. It tells us that in Revelation chapter 20. William Gurnall, I read a great Puritan writer on spiritual warfare, and I was just reading his stuff this week, and he says, Satan's spiteful nature drives him mercilessly. He is bloodthirsty for souls as a mad dog for sheep. The difference is that a dog will finally drop in exhaustion, where Satan never tires of his work as a butcher of souls. We have an enemy, and he's evil, and he has supernatural energy, and he'll never give up. And we need to realize we're in a battle. And there also seems to be some kind of unity amongst the demonic in terms of working together, although it's a kingdom of darkness. In Mark chapter 5 verse 9, when Jesus came to the man called Legion and cast out all the demons, Legion said to him, he said, he was full of demons. I mean, how many Roman soldiers in a legion? Was it 1,000? And the demon said to Jesus, my name is Legion, not our name is Legion. So the devil comes together sometimes for purposes of evil. But friends, our identity in Christ is eternally secure. Hallelujah. Devil can never bump you out of this race. Jesus has purchased you with his blood. But we can be affected by Satan through sin, through deception, and through demonic attack. He's called the father of lies, and he creates lies, and he fathers lies. That's what he does. He hates God, and he tries to get you to sin in order to join in his fight against God. He's called a strong man as he infiltrates world belief systems and ideologies, and he affects people, social structures and cultures with this hierarchy of evil that the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, let's just go there. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting one another, ultimately, at all. But against the rulers, the authorities, the demonic, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. We'll look next week at what the armor of God is. Derek Morphew, in his book on principalities and ideologies, he says Psalm 82 is a major Old Testament statement on the judgment of God of our God on the gods, small g. And when we see belief systems that control the lives of millions of people, and we see them in conflict with other belief systems, we need to see the effect in this of principalities and powers. The modern term for these belief systems is called ideologies. And so when we see ideologies like fascism, Marxism, capitalism, racism, apartheid, they really are spiritual forces manifesting themselves in social structures. So evil doesn't just occur in people, it occurs in structures, in society as well. Apartheid was an evil system. And the church doesn't align itself with any particular ideology, but we do need to confront these powers. And we confront these powers and principalities not by shouting at the devil in prayer meetings. But what we do is we preach the gospel. We see people set free. We take our cities for the gospel. And as we do that, we pull down principalities and powers over nations and over cities. Hallelujah. But we must fight with the weapons that God has given us, which are spiritual weapons, and they're mighty to the pulling down of these strongholds. And it says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he says, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds, arguments, opinions raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." So we have spiritual weapons. We have spiritual weapons to destroy these strongholds that we come up against. And it's powerful. We have these powerful weapons. We'll see that next week as well. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be on the defensive. We can go on the attack because we have these weapons that Jesus has given us. And so I want to give you just five areas. I touched on some of these at the beginning of last year. I want to repeat some of them. Some of the areas where Satan attacks us. And as you listen, I want you to ask yourself, has he got a foothold in my life in some of these areas? So number one, what is a stronghold? What is a stronghold? Stronghold is a fortified place. It's like a landing strip. It's an area that becomes a strong place, a place that's fortified and reinforced, where we go for protection or for safety or whatever. Jesus is also our stronghold. Hallelujah. But strongholds are essentially wrong thinking patterns that get into our thinking, wrong thought patterns, wrong philosophies, wrong practices that affect people, communities, cultures, nations, and churches. And we need to ask God for help to see these wrong areas of thinking. A lot of it takes place in our mind. Particularly Neil Anderson is very big on understanding and renewing your mind and what you believe in. And they need to be, first of all, seen. You need to see what's going on in your mind. You need to see what's going on in your life. You need a measure of revelation. One of the promises that Jesus said of the messianic, the coming of the Messiah, was that he would open blind eyes. And we need God to help us to open our eyes to see what's, we need prophetic revelation. And once you see what's going on, they can be demolished so that they don't control you. You can be saved, but in your deepest thinking, you can still be influenced by strongholds of the enemy. And we need revelation from God's word to set us free. I told you the story before. When we first got, I came, my folks got divorced when I was young, about 13. It was a messy divorce. It was unpleasant. We got married young. I won't say Shannon pursued me and then we got married. I won't say that, I promise. But we got married young. And Shannon started nursing and she was busy on lots of weekends and she was training and so on. And I started getting really worried about our marriage. And eventually we stopped her nursing, which was not a good thing to do. You must finish your training. And as later on we came, I came to realize one of the reasons we did that was because of the fear in my life, because of what had happened in my own parents' marriage. There was a fear that our marriage wasn't going to last. I didn't trust the Lord enough in that area. It was a stronghold in my thinking that needed to be dealt with, even as a Christian. And so we need to take our thoughts captive for Christ. A stronghold really is a house of thoughts. It's to realize what's going on in your thinking, in your mind. It says in Proverbs 23 verse 7, "As a man thinks, so is he." And a lot of this battle, as I've said already, is in our minds. And what you focus on in your life will prevail in your life. They're now finding with neuroscience that if you stop thinking or obsessing about something in your life, it'll eventually go away. Those brain connections, neural connections will be deleted over time in your life. And if you obsess about something and think about something for long enough, they will grow stronger and stronger. So if you stop thinking about something and give it to the Lord, it'll get deleted while you sleep mainly. Because there are little cells in your brain that clean up your brain. That's why when you wake up in the morning, generally most of us can think more clearly than at 11 o'clock at night. And when you think about something for a long time, you'll reinforce it, but when you stop thinking about something, it'll go away eventually. Hallelujah. It's part of your brain circuitry. They're even finding now it agrees with the Bible. Isn't that amazing? But when I think about something for long enough and it becomes a stronghold, it becomes a building material that gives a landing strip for the devil to work in my life. So take the stronghold of failure. You just see yourself as a failure. You grew up with parents that told you, know, you'll never make it. You'll never do well at school. You'll never do this. You'll never, and there are parents like that. And you grew up with a sense of failure. And you can see it sometimes in the way people talk about themselves. And you may need prayer, but to really secure victory in your life, you need to repent of those thoughts of failure, and you need to break up that building material in your mind where the devil is hiding. Because when things go wrong in your life, you say, "There, see, I told you I wasn't going to get that job. You failed it. How'd you do in your exam? Now I failed it, but you know, I knew I was going to fail it. How are you doing this week? Now I'm really battling, but you know, I knew I was going to battle." It becomes like a self-fulfilling prophecy. And we need, friends, our minds to be renewed by the Word of God, which says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's Benson's favorite verse. You're tearing down a stronghold of failure, and you're replacing it with a stronghold of faith in that area of your life. And God will come and occupy that new area of faith in your life. And friends, we must do the same with strongholds of fear, guilt, rejection, anger, sexual strongholds. We must ask God to help us in this area. Sometimes a stronghold can take the form of an inner vow. Listen carefully. An inner vow. Where maybe when you were younger or something happened to you and you were rejected or you went through a difficult period and you made a vow. You said, "I will never, ever do this again." Or, "I will never, ever trust these people again." Or, "I will never do this again." You make a vow inside. You may not even be aware of it. And your life becomes controlled by that belief system. Maybe you've been in a relationship and you got jilted, or your girlfriend left you, or your boyfriend left you. So that's it. "I'll never trust women again. I'll never trust men again." Men, you can't trust men. Never trust them again. Or it can take the form of a judgment where you've been hurt or stuff and you create barriers. Say, "I will never trust black people again." Or, "These whites, I'll never trust them." And then a white guy person does some bumps, you say, "You see? There they go again, these whites. I told you they're like this." It's a judgment. It's an inner vow. It's a stronghold that we've established in our lives. Friends, this stuff is real. Real, real, real. And once you realize you have a stronghold, as I said already, give Satan a foothold. And we need God to help us. We need God to open our eyes. We need to pray. And so I ask you this morning, I'm going to ask some questions as I preach through this. What lies have you believed? Have you believed any lies? What's going on in your thinking deep down? What do you think about when you just daydream, when you're just in neutral? What do you keep coming back to? Who do you really trust? Do you really trust anybody? Well, you not trust anybody. So I trust Jesus, and I trust angels, and I trust myself. Strongholds in our thinking. And sometimes it can be in your family. You just picked that up. Agree with that. What are some of the other areas? Deception. Jesus said in John chapter 8, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And Satan deceives the whole world through the activity of lying spirits. Goes out to deceive the whole. Just take one area, and I'm not bashing this because it's not worse than anything, but just take this one area I'm about to mention. Homosexual marriage, where two men marry each other, or two women marry each other. In the Western world, that is now becoming increasingly accepted. The world has believed a lie. And sometimes Satan attacks our minds with lies. And he wants you to question God's word and God's character. And sometimes he confuses the word of God, and sometimes he just blinds you to the truth. And sometimes he hides himself, so you don't know what's really going on. Most of the devil's advantage depends on his ability to be undetected. Terry Virgo says it would be easy to resist the devil if we could see him. The problem is we don't often notice he's at work. He has two main ways that he attacks us. He confronts and he deceives. I've told you before, he comes as a lion and he roars at you and he confronts you and he scares you and he attacks you. And you get afraid. Something happens. Sometimes when you've had a trauma in your life, he comes in and he makes you afraid. You get overtaken by a spirit of fear. And other times he doesn't roar at you, he comes as a snake. And he deceives you. And he lies to you, and he comes as an angel of light. And he takes what's good and he makes it look bad. And he questions God's care in your life and his trustworthiness. He said to Eve in the garden and Adam, he said, did God really say this? What was God really meaning? And so Satan doesn't control us with fangs on the flesh, but lies in the heart. We need to be aware of it. And that's why we need to constantly renew ourselves in the Word of God. When you read the Word a lot, it washes your mind. And it will renew and wash out the lies of the enemy in your life. You guys doing okay? Is this helpful? Good. Let's keep going. Next one's temptation. Temptation. Satan is also called the tempter. Jesus told us to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. It's possible to be tempted, yet not enter into temptation. Let me say that again. You can be tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. It's incredible. But you can not enter into temptation. In other words, not take it a step further. John Owen says, one of the great Puritans, when sin knocks at the door, you're still free. But when temptation comes in and begins to speak to us, and we look at it, and we reason with our minds, and it entices our affections, then we enter into temptation. And temptation comes through the following gates. It sometimes comes through external trouble or attack. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about a day of evil, where suddenly you just experience, I've just gone through a very difficult period in my life. It's just been like I've been through an attack, trauma or crisis or pain, and he just attacks you in order to shake you. And that's why we need to pray. We need to pray for each other. So it's an external, sometimes just trouble. You go through a period of trouble. Or it can be internal, fleshly desires. We find that we struggle with the world's trinity, which is the lust of the flesh, self-satisfaction, the lust of the eyes, which is self-interest, and the pride of life, which is trust in wealth and honor and position, which is self-promotion. And we may face an hour, not a day, but an hour of temptation when we go through these things. And temptation can blind you. It can blind you. And some people are more open to temptation in one area than another. You can leave R1 million outside my motor car. I won't steal it. I have no weakness in that area whatsoever. I won't take your offerings, give it to Louise still, but just because of wisdom's sake, but money doesn't tempt me at all. There are other areas that tempt me. And you need to know which area in your life where you need to overcome temptation. Jesus says, watch and pray so that you not fall into temptation. And temptation comes like the bait on the hook, the sardine on the hook. And it hooks into your desires. It hooks into your inner desires. It's like the kisses of a harlot. And it hooks it in and it says, come with me, number one. Number two, it takes root when you begin to follow the bait. And if it's repeated often enough in an area of your life, it'll become a stronghold in your life. It'll become an idol in your life. It'll become a pattern in your life. Where you'll begin to act out repeatedly with your body what you think with your mind, and your will become progressively paralyzed. James describes that cycle. Reflex, ritual, release, remorse, and sometimes repentance, but then you repeat the cycle again. And so friends, when temptation knocks at the door, don't open the door. Don't let it in. Don't enter into temptation. And it knocks in different ways. If you're younger, it may knock differently to when you get older. Know your triggers. Meet temptation at the door. Don't let it in. If it's your hand, don't do it. If it's your eye, don't look. If it's your feet, don't go. Remember, your flesh is the channel through which the enemy attacks us. And temptation knows where you live, knows where you work, and what you do on weekends. Amen. And in some ways, through the internet and through other areas of social media, like no other generation in human history, we are bombarded by sexual material and other material. This world's trinity, unlike no other generation. There's more revenue these days from pornography than the combined revenue of Google, Apple, Yahoo, Microsoft, and Amazon.com put together. And so we need to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. You see, those two things go together. And to handle temptation, you need to be committed beforehand. You need to be prepared beforehand. You need to have a prayer life beforehand. Jesus said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. You need to prepare off the spot so that when you're on the spot, you can handle it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, train yourself to be godly, to live a life of godly habits, holy habits in your life. Holy habits in your life. And keep presenting yourself to God. Keep presenting your body to God. Know how you tick. Know how you work. Be self-aware. Not self-conscious, be self-aware. Be aware of what's going on in your life. When tempted, slow down. Practice the presence of God. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember you're controlled by what you want to control you. Temptation thrives on dissatisfaction. Keep falling in love with Jesus. Replace the pleasures of sin with the greater pleasure of Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Worship your way out. Hallelujah. So you need to halt. And we're living such busy lives these days. You need to halt, stop, whoa, halt. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Lord, I need you. You need to make time. We'll talk some more when we come to emotions. I've been talking to my staff lately about daily rituals in your workplace. This guy I've been reading, Peter Saccharoso or something. He says he stops in the middle of the day for a few minutes to pray. He says he prays in the morning, prays in the middle of the day, and he prays in the evening. He says he just prays just to realign himself with the Lord, and then he goes on again. And I've been saying to my staff, we need to make some time in the middle of the day sometimes just to pray, just to be with the Lord. You can recollect yourself. Before you go into an appointment, just pray. Before you rush off to the next thing, just say, Lord, I need your presence. You just pray. So know your temptation areas. Know your triggers. And be accountable to others as well. If you're struggling in an area of your life and you need to be accountable. You need to be accountable to someone else. You need to tell your secret or your situation to somebody else. It's one way to break it open and to set you free. Hallelujah. That's why it says in James chapter 5, pray for each other and confess your sins to one another. It's in the Bible. Because sometimes we need help from others. Number 3, accusation. I'm putting these together because I know it's a lot of teaching, but Bear with me. We're nearly there. Accusation. Revelation chapter 12. Satan is now depicted as the serpent from Genesis has developed into a great red dragon, full of wrath and persecuting hatred, who comes to accuse the children of God. An accusation is when the devil accuses you of stuff. He uses words to get to you. Offense is when he uses wounds to cripple you. And if Satan can't tempt you, he'll trouble you. If you do not like a spot of temptations, he'll reach into his sack of accusations and begin to accuse you. Or you'll get other people to accuse you of things. And some people are really good at this. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And he'll send his fiery darts at you. He'll accuse you of things. You did this. You said that. What about your sins? What about this? What about that? And you need to lift up the shield of faith. Richard Lovelace says, he attacks Christians directly in their minds with disturbingly accurate accounts of their sins and faults, seeking to discourage those who are most eager and able to work for the kingdom. He makes you think it's your own thoughts. He puts wicked, filthy, rebellious thoughts in your mind and then blames you for thinking that way. Or he exaggerates your sins and mistakes before God and he keeps reminding you of them. And friends, we need to know the difference between conviction from God and the Holy Spirit and condemnation from the devil that will leave you feeling useless and disempowered and weak. Because Satan's kingdom is one of rejection and God's kingdom is one of acceptance. Hallelujah. And so when Satan tempts you to sin, he'll knock on the door of your will. But when he accuses you of sin, he'll knock on the door of your conscience. And it'll rob you of the promises of God. You'll feel ashamed. You'll feel guilty. And it'll affect your fighting abilities. You'll say, you haven't got what it takes. You're not clever enough. You're not good enough. And friends, we need to be aware of this stuff. Guilt lives in the courtroom. You stand before a judge and he says, you're wrong, you've sinned. And shame lives in the community where people say, not just you've done something bad, but you're bad. And I think sometimes individual cultures, white culture, Western culture struggles with guilt, where we feel individually guilty about things, and African and Asian collective cultures struggle with shame, where we feel, will I fit into the community? Have the community accepted me? And he gets us with both these things. And we need to raise the shield of faith. And we need to go back to Christ and cling to his promise of justification and the blood of Christ. Gurnall says, when the devil is in hot pursuit of your soul, the very smell of Christ's blood by which you've justified is poison to him and it will stop him in his tracks. Run straight to the power of the gospel and declare Romans 8 verse 31, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who will condemn or accuse us? Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised again. Let the accusations fall to the ground like arrows off a shield. Hold on to your justification like a weapon. Hold it up there. Hallelujah. And you'll find assurance in salvation again. You'll be released. You'll be freed. The accusations of the dragon are silenced by the blood of the Lamb. I'm accepted. I'm delivered. I'm not alone. I have authority over Satan. Hallelujah. What has Satan been accusing you of lately? Have you taken it to God? Have you prayed about it? Or have you just let it sink in? Don't let him do that to you. Don't let him beat you up. Don't let him render you ineffective. Don't let him make you passive. Say, well, I used to be involved, but you know, not anymore. And the final area is the area of offense. Area of offense. Where something happens to us, we get hurt or we get wounded by something or someone. And we lay down our weapons and we stop fighting. Or we stop going to church. Or we just love Jesus, but we don't love Christians. Or we just love Jesus, but we don't love the church. What rubbish. And some Christians can't take one punch and they're knocked out. You must learn to take a punch. You must learn to take a punch. Can you take a punch? Learn to take a punch. Come to work, come. You know, what's happened to you? I took a punch the other day, but I'm back. Hallelujah. Don't run away after one punch. Amen. Jump back in there. Hallelujah. Amen. Bible says in Proverbs 18, a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city. You're trying, oh, he's offended. Oh, she's offended. Oh, what do I say? Oh. If you've picked up an offense, put it down as quick as you can. Let me give you some help here. Because it'll lead to unforgiveness, which is another powerful strategy. Masala is going to preach onto it. And if you hold on to unforgiveness, it becomes bitterness, which is unfulfilled revenge. You must deal with it. Forgiveness cancels the debt. Forgiveness absorbs the cost. Forgiveness makes the following promises. It says, I'll not bring this offense up against you again. I'll not gossip about this offense. I'll pray for you. Hallelujah. And so, some questions again. Do you get easily offended? Can you forgive and move on? Do you cause offense to others? Are you oversensitive? Someone's nice to you 100 times and then one day they forget to say hello. And your relationship goes from an A plus, now you've got an H plus. And you start all over again. It's like, I told you, it's like snakes and ladders we used to play back in the day. Throw the dice, climb to get to 100. There's a big snake along the way and they swallow you and bring you down again. When we get offended, we get mentally, we're more alert to the mistakes of the offender. Emotionally, we feel cut off. Physically, we avoid the person. They're coming into church this way. I'm going to go out this way. Sure, I didn't have to say hello to them again. Sure. Don't laugh, it happens. You know it, that's why you're laughing. Spiritually, we close off from people. Christians often feel it's more important to be right than to be Christ-like. Ooh. 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 So we're hard on the people who do wrong to us. And you must always ask yourself this question. I learned this from Simon Pettit. Is this a good person that I'm talking about? And how has he treated me in the past? Then let me just forget this little thing. It's to your glory to overlook an offense, the Bible says. Do I encourage him when he does good, or do I just remember his mistakes? Do I just have my red pen? Have a black pen and a red pen. Use your black pen more than your red pen. So just some practical advice, and I'm going to land this message. Most offenses you should ignore and move on. Don't swing at every ball. There's some Christians, they swing at everything. Man, it's exhausting. Sometimes we can learn things from people who've offended us because we need to be teachable. And sometimes we don't learn anything. You must separate sin from style. Sometimes people haven't sinned against you. They just talk louder than you. They're just different to you. They haven't sinned. They're just different to you. That's why it's good to be in a multicultural church. It is good to be in a because it sorts you out. It helps you. Go to a black-only church or go to a white-only church. You don't have to deal with some of these things. And that's why some people are there. If people are misinformed about what has really happened, tell them what happened nicely. Just say, now, actually, let me tell you what happened. I didn't rob that bank. It was a guy who looked like me. Remember the cross where Christ forgave you. If you put his big kingdom first, it will go well in your little kingdom. Don't let the devil trap you with this one. And so friends, we're in a battle. And we're not ignorant of Satan's devices as I come to a close. Sometimes he wants to establish strongholds for a landing strip, a place in your life where you can land.
And he keeps landing there. Zoop.
Why must he go somewhere else when this landing place works so well? Sometimes it's deception. He just deceives you about stuff in your life. Sometimes it's errors of temptation. Sometimes it's accusation. You just live, listen to this, you live with low-grade guilt. You know, sometimes you have a low-grade infection. You say, how are you doing? I'm okay, but I don't feel 100%. I'm not sick, but I'm not 100%. Some Christians live with low-grade guilt. You're never 100% because of accusation. And finally, offense. We get offended. We carry those offenses. Don't let the devil trip you up. Don't let him bump you out the race. Don't let him render you ineffective. We're not ignorant of his devices. And as I conclude, I want to use an analogy of Mark Driscoll. And what I want us to do, if you feel this morning, this is not to put anyone on the spot, but I just want to use this time prophetically. If you feel this morning God has spoken to you about any area and you're feeling today, I want to close the door on this area of my life. I want to repent. I want to ask. If it's just plain sin, then definitely do that. I want God to forgive you. I want God to set me free. And I would encourage you to come to the front. There's some paper here. And just write one word on the piece of paper. Here's the cross. And just to fold that piece of paper and to throw it in the basket under the cross and say, Lord, today you've spoken to me. And Lord, I'm going to close the door on that area. And I'm throwing it in the bottom. I trust, I leave it at the foot of the cross, Lord. Give me grace to change in that area of my life. And so Mark Driscoll says, I'll use an analogy building as a metaphor that Jesus used about Satan and demons in a house from Matthew 12. If you look at your life and your body like a house, you live in it. Now what happens to your house if you leave all the windows open, all the doors open, and you invite the wrong people over? They'll move in, they'll trash the place, they'll do horrible things, they'll torment you and destroy your house. And some of us need to see our lives like that. Don't just think of sin, listen carefully, don't just think of sin as breaking of a law, it is that, but sin is also the opening of a door. Not just breaking of a law, it's an opening of a door. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed, Jesus owns them, but they can give areas over to the devil by opening doors in their lives. And this morning, what we want to do is we come to the end of this message. We want to say, Lord, help me to just close that door in these areas. Close the door. And won't you break that thing in my life that keeps tripping me up and set me free that I can move on to maturity for your glory. In Jesus' name.